by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For an other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Just thank you for this time we have this evening, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please give us ears to hear the message that's prepared tonight for us, Lord. And please bless Pastor Mejia and fill me with your spirit as he preaches your word unto us, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 12 says, Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And this evening, I want to preach on the subject of gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I want to talk a little bit about the rewards that we're going to get in the millennial reign for the service of God. Now, one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight is because of the fact that I was inspired. I went to a funeral yesterday. And someone who I knew from my old church passed away. I believe he had some sort of heart complications about a month ago or so, and he ended up dying. And we went to his funeral yesterday because we'd known him for quite some time. His family invited us, my wife and I, to go be a part of the funeral to honor his life. And, you know, I was really encouraged by a lot of the stuff that they were saying about him. And, you know, it really inspired me to be reminded of the importance of just living for God, living for Christ, serving God all the days of your life. And, you know, some of the testimonies were mainly from his daughters and his son-in-law, and of course, his wife. But they all basically described him as being someone who just loved winning souls to Christ. He loved spreading the word of God. He lived with eternity in mind. He was just constantly thinking about meeting the Lord. And they gave various examples of this. They would talk about how, you know, the dad would clean out the daughter's car and it was filled with trash or whatever. And then, you know, he'd go in there, clean it out. And then when she'd go back in there, all the trash was taken out, but he would conveniently leave some tracts there along with the New Testament and remind them, go soul winning, go and preach the gospel. He would always tell them to make sure they're actively trying to win their neighbors to the Lord. And, his name was Bobby. And, you know, when I was there at my old church, he was just an incredible encouragement to me. I knew he had a good walk with God and that he loved the Lord. But even prior to me going there, he had already done some exploits. He was in jail in Saudi Arabia for, you know, being a part of a church out there. And he had gone to jail there because he wasn't willing to renounce his faith. And so he had suffered persecution. But the main thing that they would talk about when it comes to their dad and their husband is how much he loved souls. Well, the day that he ended up going into the hospital, he was actually at work, and his coworker, who's not saved, you know, was kind of helping him and assisting him to get into the ambulance. And she said that she heard him, and she, of course, she's not saved, she's not a Christian, but she heard him pray and say, Lord, if this is my time, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And it was the day that he ended up dying. He actually died on his birthday. And, you know, one of the greatest testaments of his life, in my opinion, are his daughters. His daughters gave some incredible testimonies of their father's life and some challenges to people in this regard. You know, they're talking about the fact that he had gone to jail for his faith. And one of them said, hey, you know, you're not being thrown in jail, you know, for your beliefs. So you have no excuse. You should be in church, right? And another one said, you know, a lot of you were surprised because, you know, you saw my dad on Sunday. He was there on Sunday. He was singing the hymns. He was participating in the service. And you were surprised that he died because he looked so healthy on Sunday. And she said, I think God had a reason. Why? Because he wanted to show us that even if you seem healthy one day, you can be hospitalized the next. But what you did for the Lord is what will count. And she basically finished off by saying, like, hey, you know, go to church because it could be your last service, right? Win souls to Christ because it could be your last soul that you went to Christ. Obey the Lord. Read the Bible because it could be your last time reading the Bible. And it kind of gave me a perspective of, you know, making sure that you love the brethren too. Why? Because this could be the last time you see them. You know, we're obviously a very young church and we are healthy, as far as I know. You know, we're healthy, we're vibrant, we have a lot of life in us. But quite frankly, this could be someone's last service. We don't know. And that is the brevity of life. And one of the things that they said about their dad is that he would always say, you know, life is short, so you got to make sure you're serving God. You know, life is but a vapor. You got to make sure you're serving God. Life is short. Make sure that you're serving God. And they ended up singing a special. And it was actually called Gold, Silver, and Precious Stones, just highlighting the fact that what we do for Christ is what counts. And I think something like this is important to talk about every once in a while, only because of the fact that, you know, we get so busy with so many other responsibilities. We have families, we're married, you know, we're working. We have so many things to do in this world. Sometimes the service of God is like on the back burner. We don't think about the most important things. But, you know, reminding ourselves that death is just like one step away sometimes helps us to remind us that we need to make sure that we're doing all that we can today, right? We need to make sure that we're serving the Lord today at whatever capacity we can, because once we die, it's over with. And at the end of the day, you know, I'm not necessarily afraid to die. I think the greatest fear that I possess as a Christian is like, have I done enough for the Lord by the time I die, right? I want to make sure that I've done enough service for God. I want to make sure that I've won enough souls to Christ, that I've spread the word of God as much as I can, that I love my church members, that I spread righteousness and led people to righteous things. That's the only thing I'm afraid of sometimes, is just wondering like, man, I don't want to, it's not that I don't want to die, because I want to go home to be with the Lord like anybody else does. You know, we want to be in the presence of God. We want to be in eternity. The thing that I fear the most is like, man, but am I ready though? Right? Have I done enough for the Lord? Have I served God enough? And I think that's something that we should all think about, okay? Again, we can get busy doing this, that, and the other, but we need to recognize that eternity is real, heaven is real, and yes, you could die. And, you know, I hope you're saved, by the way, right? And as far as I know, 99% of the people in here are saved. They believed on the Lord. But, you know, there might be someone who doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved. And you have other things to worry about if that's you. You know, you have hell to worry about. But if you already know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, what you should be concerned with is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Making sure that you're doing something significant for the kingdom of God so that you can earn a reward when you get to heaven. And look, folks, obviously we know that, you know, if we're saved, we're going to heaven no matter what we do or don't do, right? If we choose not to serve God, you're still going to heaven because you believed on the Lord. If you choose not to do any works, you're still saved because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But quite frankly, a lot of people are going to be going to heaven and into the millennial reign with just nothing in their spiritual bank because they did nothing for the Lord. And I hope that's not you. I hope that you being in a church like this would be motivated and incentivized to serve the Lord today. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait to go soul winning until next week. Don't wait to start being faithful to church next week. Do it now. Because quite frankly, our life is but a vapor. We're not promised tomorrow. And, you know, we want to make sure we give it our best while we are here. Now, let's give some context here in verse number 12. Let me say one last thing before we read the verse. So, you know, we're at this funeral and they're honoring Brother Bobby, and it was very touching. It was very inspiring to me. They had his table laid out of his Bible and all his notes that he wrote in his Bible, his soul winning Bible, you know, just all his accomplishments. And the guy was like an architect, so he's very successful in this world, but very little was spent talking about those earthly successes, though. The majority of the time was spent talking about like his spiritual successes that he had, and that was great. So afterwards, there was this fellowship. You know, he's Filipino, so Filipinos, they like to eat. You know what I mean? They like to eat food and stuff like that. And you know what I'm talking about, brother? Ain't that right, Brother Chevy? So, you know, we're hanging out, we're eating. And, of course, I know a lot of people at that church. And so, you know, we're about to leave. And there's a lady in the church who has cancer, and we've known her for many years. And she has terminal cancer. She's going to die. She's going to die. And as I'm walking out, she walks right next to me, and she just kind of grabs me by the arm. And I'm like, oh, hey. And I give her a hug. And she's like, man, it's so good to see you. And, of course, she looks completely different because she has terminal cancer. And I'm like, it's really good to see you, too. And she looks at me, and she's like, you know I'm next, right? She's like, I'm next. And, you know, my initial response wanted to be, like, don't say that. But then I looked into the eyes of the person who has already made peace with death. Can't say that to her. She knows she's going to die. We know she's going to die. You said, what did you say? I just looked back at her, and I just gazed into her eyes, and I said, are you ready? And she looked back, she said, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. And this lady, very faithful throughout her life, served the Lord, won souls to Christ. I mean, just good things can only be said about this person regarding their service for God. And I stared into the eyes of someone who's just ready to go. And it made me think, like, man, am I ready to go like this person's ready to go? And I want to ask you that. Are you ready to go? If today was your last service, if today was the last moment, if this was your last sermon you were going to hear, if today was the last gospel presentation that you would give to someone, could you say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, like, I'm ready to go? You know, I don't know if I can say that of myself. And the only reason I want to keep living, obviously I want to spend more time with my wife. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see my grandkids. I want to spend time with you. I love my church. But honestly, the biggest reason why I want to live for years on end is I want to keep serving God. I just want to keep serving the Lord. I want to keep winning souls to Christ. I want to push people more to the truth. That's what I want to do. And so, you know, it was very a sobering thought, that response that she gave me. She's like, I'm next. And yes, I'm ready to go. I don't know if I have that boldness yet. You know, I don't really know if I have that boldness. Look at verse 12. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now the foundation that's being referred to here in verse 12 is the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning that in order for us to do anything of any eternal significance, you got to make sure that you're saved first, right? That's the foundation. Now, why is that important to even address? Well, because of the fact that there's plenty of people out there who are serving God, but they're not saved. They're serving God. They think that they're proclaiming the word of God. They think they're making a difference for eternity, but nothing is being done because they're not even saved. And let me give you a clear example of this. Matthew chapter 7, you have a guy specifically saying, you know, have not I cast out devils and prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You know why that person was going to go to hell? It's because of the fact that he wasn't saved. Because of the fact that he had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that he performed exorcisms, he did many wonderful works, he prophesied in the name of God, but yet despite all that, he's still going to hell. You know what that shows me? It shows me that person did not have the right foundation. What is the right foundation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. In thy house, right? That you can't lose your salvation. The salvation is by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says that now that we have that foundation, now that we're saved, it's time to build upon it. Amen. It's time to build a spiritual house. Yeah. But the reality is that some people build with wood, hay, and stubble. Others build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen? In the millennial reign at the judgment seat of Christ, the works are going to be tried. You know what's going to happen? They're just going to light up. They're just going to burn up. And they will not receive a reward. But it says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Bible's telling us here, it's kind of giving us a glimpse into eternity. It's giving us a glimpse into the judgment seat of Christ at the millennial reign, which chronologically takes place, you know, at the inauguration of the millennial reign, after the Battle of Armageddon, prior to all of the Battle of Gog and Magog and the White Throne Judgment. 1,000 years prior to that, you have the judgment seat of Christ. And what the Bible seems to indicate is that we will all stand before the judgment seat. And we don't exactly know how it's going to look, but according to the Bible, we're going to bring our works unto the Lord. There is a supernatural fire there, and we will place our works upon that fire. And if it burns up, you're left with nothing, you get nothing. Right? That's basically what it's referring to. So it's just like, next, you go up, you're like, like, oh, you wasted your life. Okay. Well, hey, at least you're saved. Yet so as by fire. Right? Now, thank God for that person because of the fact that at least they're saved, but they get nothing. And you might think to yourself, yeah, but you know, at least they're saved. And it's very much true. Amen and praise God for that. But when you see everyone else getting gold, silver, precious stones, and you got wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to mean something. Whereas there's others who are going to bring their works. They're going to try them in the fire. And what is it going to produce? Gold, silver, precious stones. And what's going to happen? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Okay, we'll talk about what those rewards are in just a bit. Verse 16 tells us, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the Bible seems to indicate here that the works that we do require this body. In other words, the works that we do, the way we serve God, is with our body, with the temple of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is giving us a glimpse into the judgment seat of Christ, which should not be mixed up with the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is a judgment for the unsaved, not to determine whether they're saved or not, but to essentially, you know, confirm their damnation. Okay? These are people who are already in hell. They are extracted out of hell. The book is thrown at them, and they're relocated to the lake of fire. We see this in Revelation chapter 20. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. It's to determine what type of reward, if any, a Christian will receive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And I want you to notice verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we can see that this works in conjunction with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are the temple of God, asserting that we serve God with our bodies. And it specifically says here that we will receive those things that are done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. What is the good and bad referring to? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ and what this entails. This happens at the inauguration of the millennial reign. Our works will be tried. The works that we do with our body, the service of God that we accomplish this side of eternity, will be tried. And quite frankly, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that are just spinning their wheels. They think that they're serving God. They think that they're accomplishing things for the Lord. But quite frankly, it's not really producing anything. It's going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Colossians 3:23. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, we're going to get into the specifics of what we have to do in order to earn these rewards. But if you're ever confused, if you're ever just like, man, I don't know exactly what I have to do to earn rewards at the millennial reign of Christ, well, just here's a safe way to just approach this. Whatsoever ye do, do it as unto the Lord, and ye shall receive a reward, right? It's like the command, you know, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. It's like, oh man, what parts of the law should I fulfill? Just love your neighbor. And by default, you end up fulfilling the entire law. So what the Bible's telling us here is that we shouldn't compartmentalize God. We should obviously just serve God all the time. So this shows us that, you know, the mom, the wife who stays at home to serve her husband and serve her kids gets rewarded too. Even though she doesn't have all the hours in the day to go out and preach the gospel and be a part of missions trips, she's still earning rewards as long as what she's doing is as unto the Lord. Heartily as unto the Lord. This is the great thing about serving God, folks, is that you can earn rewards doing anything, obviously, as long as we strive lawfully, right, according to the word of God. But we can earn rewards in any type of activity that we do as long as we do it as unto the Lord. If you love your husband as unto the Lord, you get a reward. If you raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you earn a reward. And, you know, I joke about this, but it's absolutely true. You know, that cup of water that Maury always brings up, bro's stacking the chips. Bro's earning a major reward. You know what I mean? Because he puts ice in it, too. Because the Bible talks about a cold cup of water. You know what I mean? And he's discovered the life hack there. You know, here's the thing. It's like, Maury's not doing it because he's trying to be a blessing to me. He's not like, oh, my pastor's thirsty. He's not. He's just like, as unto the Lord. He's like, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. You say, well, isn't that not a righteous motive? No, if it's unto the Lord, it's a righteous motive. You know what I mean? The point that I'm making here is that no matter what you do, as long as it's unto the Lord, if you fulfill your biblical role in life, hey, you can earn rewards just working at your job. As long as you do it as unto the Lord. You know, if you are not a dishonest individual, you're serving your boss, even if you're earning a paycheck, according to the Bible, you could also earn eternal rewards if you do it as unto the Lord, okay? Why? Verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Of course, what this is referring to is the fact that if you choose to sin and do wrong to the Lord, not to the Lord, but just in any arena of life, according to the Bible, you're going to receive the consequence of your actions here in this world. The point being is that God recompenses his people for good or for bad. Okay? So the Bible seems to indicate that there are various ways to earn these rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me, if you would. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I already mentioned this, but, you know, supporting the man of God gets you rewarded. Amen. Matthew 10:41 says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we see here that we get two types of rewards, one of which is at the resurrection. Okay, look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. So what is the Bible telling us here? You know, you should think about this. When you're choosing to serve someone else, here's a good way to do it. Try to give to someone who can't give back to you. Okay? And obviously, this is a virtuous thing to do, but it's actually spiritually wise to do as well. Because what the Bible's saying here is that if you lend to someone, if you help someone who can't pay you back, who can't recompense you because they're not necessarily in the same financial state that you're in, it says in verse 14, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So the Bible's saying here, if someone can't pay you back this side of eternity, but you did it as unto the Lord, God will pay you back at the resurrection. Okay? Which is incredible if you think about it. So, you know, God's keeping the receipts. He's keeping track of everything. Like, oh man, this guy bought this guy a meal. Oh, man, this guy, you know, was a blessing to this individual financially. Oh, they gave him these possessions. Oh, this person gave of his time here. He's keeping track of everything. And the Bible says that if you don't get recompense for those things here in this world, God will recompense you at the resurrection. But it's very important to note here that it talks about the resurrection of the just. Okay. Now, chronologically, when does this take place? It actually takes place 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week. Okay. Because 3.5 years in, you have, you know, the abomination of desolation, and then 75 days thereafter, you have the rapture taking place. Well, the rapture is synonymous with the resurrection. And what is the resurrection? It's when we receive our resurrected bodies and we go home to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him, right? Well, that resurrected body is part of the reward. So this is not referring to the gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, it's very important to note that. There's a distinct difference between the two. The resurrected body is its own reward. Now, all Christians are going to receive a resurrected body, but according to 1 Corinthians 15, some will receive a greater resurrected body than others. Okay, and we won't get all into it, but 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that one will shine brighter than others. Okay, so the quality of that resurrected body will be given to you as a recompense for the service that you've done here in this world. Okay. Now go with me if you would. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you would. So there seems to be two types of rewards. You have the resurrected body, which everyone receives for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is some will receive a higher caliber of a resurrected body than others. And no, I'm not talking about someone's going to get washboard abs. Someone's going to get, you know, I don't know what you think, you know, blue eyes. No, you're not going to get long hair if you're bald. You know, I'm not talking about things like that. The resurrected body is just referring to the brightness, the glory in which the resurrected body is brought up, okay? And so you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the second thing that we're rewarded for is that God honors us by ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, this is the biggest thing here, okay? Because this is the major reward that the Bible seems to highlight the most, is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Well, because of the fact that a lot of Christians today, people just in general, like to exercise lordship over people. They like to be in charge. They want to be someone of great importance. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just bad if you do it in an unrighteous manner. Yeah. And in fact, according to the Bible, we need to follow a biblical formula in order to become great, right? And what God is saying here is that part of the reward that you receive for serving God is that the Lord will honor you at the judgment seat of Christ with power and authority. In other words, you will rule and reign with him in that 1,000-year period. You will finally be the mayor that you want to be. You know, you MAGA people will actually, you know, if you actually do it right, you know what I mean? Although maybe you MAGA people will just burn, your works will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, you could become the governor. You become the mayor. You become a magistrate of some sorts because of the works that you did. What the Bible's teaching us here is that we need to look forward to that millennial reign and recognize that our greatness isn't necessarily something that we receive here. It's something that will be recompensed unto us in the millennial reign. Look at Revelation 2:26. It says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." To overcome means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 John chapter 5. But it says, so if someone is saved and they keep the works of God unto the end, meaning you serve God to the end, God will give you power. What's another word for power? Authority over the nations. He says in verse 27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father," the Bible says. So what is the Bible telling us here? Well, God's trying to motivate us to serve him until the very end. Why? Because part of the recompense that we receive is authority over nations. Now, obviously, the Bible's not explicit on how this is going to work, right? You know, I remember my father-in-law used to say, like, "I want to serve God to the very end because I want to be the mayor of Long Beach in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ." And I feel like he said that jokingly, but I feel like he was actually serious about it. You know, like he's just like, I don't care about what's going on in politics or whatever. I just want to make sure that I'm the mayor in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm striving for. And although it was said like tongue in cheek, I feel like there is some truth to it. And again, we don't know exactly how that's going to work, right? I just know that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I hope I have a couple cities that I can rule over. I hope that God will honor me with the opportunity to be able to do so in that millennial reign. Go to chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation chapter 20. So what the Bible seems to indicate here is that in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there's going to be status. There's going to be people who are greater than others. There's going to be people who are very important and people who are not going to be as important. Or let me put it to you this way. There's going to be people who are least in the kingdom of God. Think about that. And that's straight out of the Bible. Meaning that you will be of very little importance in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ if you choose not to serve God and you choose to live a life of disobedience and sin. The Bible says, oh, you'll be saved, but you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You'll get an alley that you can sweep up or something. Okay, you'll take over after the street sweepers and just mop the floors. You're like, oh, man, that sounds a little disrespectful. I mean, the Bible literally says least in the kingdom of God. Meaning that you will have no status, no importance. And keep in mind, folks, that we as Christians, according to the Bible, are the offscouring of this world. Meaning that we're not important in this world. Not in the eyes of the world. We're important to God, of course. But we don't have no level of importance to the people of this world. They don't really care about Christians. They don't care about what Christians believe. We are the offscouring of this world. But in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we will uphold the most important offices during that particular time. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is talking about the millennial reign. It says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the key words that I want you to notice there are thrones, judgment is given unto them, and it says that they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What is the implication here? The implication is that the thrones that are being established here are the thrones of the saints. And this is why Revelation chapter 1 describes believers as being priests and kings in Christ, right? Why are we kings? Well, because according to Revelation chapter 20, we will be sitting on these thrones, judging the world, and of course, reigning with Jesus Christ. Now, I can get into the specifics as far as what this actually looks like. You know, this could potentially be referring to the fact that when we are ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial reign, we are judging people according to the laws of God, right? Because the Bible talks about that we're going to rule with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is not just a podcast. It's actually referring to strictness, right? Zero tolerance. And so the rod of iron is referring to the fact that, you know, everyone on the Epstein file will be prosecuted, right? Amen. They will be prosecuted, executed speedily. Amen. There's no like, well, we don't need to bring out the DOJ, you know, and have them lie to everybody and, you know, make excuses as to why the names are redacted. The rod of iron refers to the fact that you committed a crime worthy of death, you know, off with his head. Bring up the next person. You know, that's what the rod of iron is referring to, okay? Jesus Christ is ruling with the rod of iron, but so are the people who he has instituted as being the rulers in that world. They're also ruling with strictness, zero tolerance. That's what it's referring to. So they are establishing judgment. They're giving judgments to people because you got to keep in mind that during this millennial reign, you not only have believers throughout the world, you have unregenerated people throughout this time as well. People who are not saved, or maybe people who get saved, but they don't have their resurrected bodies. So people are being born into the millennial reign. They're dying in the millennial reign. We are essentially organizing the world during this particular time. He says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the implication here is that they're priests. We're priests. Because what's the obligation of the priests of the Old Testament? To teach the Word of God. So we're in the millennial reign teaching the Word of God, but we're also operating as kings because we're distributing judgment as well, and so forth. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here's a good reality check for all of us. Make sure you are instructing people, teaching people, encouraging people to keep the commandments of God. Amen. Why? Because if you're a little compromiser, if you're someone who's constantly making excuses for the Bible, the controversial verses of the Word of God, if you're not admonishing people to serve God, you're going to be least in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Because it demonstrates that you're ashamed of God's Word. And it demonstrates that you're afraid of what people might think of you. Whereas the Bible's telling us here, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you better make sure that you're doing and teaching the commandments of God. And look, this isn't just referring to pastors. This is referring to you as well. Hey, dads, this is referring to you as well. Yeah. Right? Because you are teaching your children. You are teaching your spouse. You have a sphere of influence. And if you are causing your family and those in your sphere of influence to compromise on the Word of God, you shall be least in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. It says in verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the formula. God is saying, if you want to be great, don't waste being great on being great in this world. Be a servant. Be someone who serves others. Be someone who serves God so that you can be chief. You can be great. You can exercise, quote unquote, lordship in the millennial reign. Okay. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So what is the Bible telling us here? It's telling us that rewards are distributed through the resurrected body, but they're also distributed through authority, the honor of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And it's kind of crazy for me to think about the fact that there's millions and millions of Christians who don't know this. There's a lot of people out there that have no idea this concept exists in the Bible. You know, they'll go to church or every once in a while. Maybe they'll read the Bible every once in a while, but they have no idea what they're missing out on, right? I mean, here is a great pool of opportunity to be able to earn a substantial reward when we get into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible seems to indicate here that a lot of people don't know about this. If a lot of people knew about this, we would have more people serving God. There would be more people preaching the gospel. There'd be more people actually active in their local New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 9:24, you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And I want you to listen. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible." What is the Bible saying here? You know, you have these guys online, these people in the world who discipline themselves. They work hard at what they do. But at the end of the day, their laurel crown is going to fade. It's going to be destroyed. It is a corruptible crown that will not last forever. People work for trophies. They work for the acclamations of this world. But that all fades. A Grammy fades. Who wants a Grammy anyways? It's a stupid record thing. All that stuff fades. These are the rewards of this world that don't mean anything. And the Bible's saying here, look, don't disregard discipline. Keep under your body. Bring it into subjection. Why? Because we're striving for an incorruptible crown. And I feel like what the Apostle Paul is saying here is like, don't let the world out-discipline you for their corruptible crown. When we actually are working for an incorruptible crown, we should be as disciplined, if not even more, in the things of God, knowing full well that the reward that we will receive will never fade away. It'll never be destroyed. It'll never wax old. Moth and rust will never corrupt it. We need to make sure that we keep that in mind. And, you know, it's important for us to recognize how important it is to just be disciplined in the Christian life, right? You know, there's people out there, you know, don't let the crackhead outwork you, right? Don't let the drug addict outwork you. Make sure that you, by any means necessary, serve God, okay? Discipline yourself. Keep under your body. Be in church. Read the Bible every single day. Win souls to Christ. Why? Because you are striving for the incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So obviously the Bible's telling us here that if you want a reward, you just got to make sure you do it according to the word of God, right? You have to strive lawfully if you want to earn this reward. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. So again, the reward is to rule and reign with Christ. It is the resurrected body. We should be disciplined in order to strive for it. We need to make sure that we're doing it according to the word of God. And this is why it's important, folks, to just read the Bible, to know what God requires of you, to make sure you're not spinning your wheels. Now, what is the greatest way to earn the gold, silver, and the precious stones? Because why does God even label these rewards as gold, silver, and precious stones to begin with? Well, think about a crown possesses gold, silver, and precious stones, right? So it's obviously the elements that make up the crowns that we're going to receive. Now, how do we get it? Well, first and foremost, we get it by soul winning. And I know that's something that we talk about a lot in our church, but it's true, okay? It's absolutely true. We know we get it through just serving God at any capacity, but one of the clearest ways that the Bible lays out for us to earn a reward, to earn a crown more specifically, is by winning souls to Christ, okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy, and I want you to notice this, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy, the Bible says. So the Apostle Paul is describing the people that he's won into Christ as his crown. And folks, that's exactly what our converts are to us as well. Okay? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let me just say this regarding soul winning, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. You know, we got to know what we're talking about here. Okay? A lot of churches out there, they want to talk about evangelism. They want to talk about winning souls to Christ, but they have no idea what they're doing. Or don't know what they're doing. You know, oh, yeah, I know of a church that wins souls to Christ. Oh, you mean Ray Comfort? Ray Comfort doesn't win anybody. Ray Comfort preaches a false gospel. He says you have to repent of your sin and live in holiness in order to be saved. You know, talking about his works aren't going to burn. He's going to burn. Okay? And you know what? There's churches that are probably well-meaning, that love Jesus Christ, that believe in the right salvation, but they don't have a systematic way of preaching the gospel. And let me just remind everyone today, tonight, preaching the gospel is not just handing out a tract. It's not preaching the gospel. You know what handing out a tract is? It's you handing out a tract. Just giving literature to someone. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. You're not really making a difference with that. It's important for us to realize that. Because, you know, unfortunately, over the last couple of decades, fundamental Baptists have dropped the ball in this area where they have, you know, relinquished the preaching to other groups, even though they're preaching a false gospel, and all they do is just hand out tracts, a door hanger, and they equate that to preaching the gospel. That's not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is you opening your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Amen. And you know what? Let me just say this. Preaching the gospel is not just telling people that God loves you. Yeah, right. I was able to preach the gospel to thousands of people. It's just like, what did you say? I told them that Jesus loves them. That's not the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Yeah, God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But did you tell him what to do with that information? Right? You know, most people know that God loves them because they already have some liberal tell them that. That's like common knowledge. What do you do with that information? We have to talk about the fact that they're sinners deserving of hell. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, past, present, and future, small sins, big sins. Right. And that he resurrected on the third day to save us. Amen. And that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to use the biblical terminology here. Amen. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life, and that eternal life cannot be lost. We have to talk about eternal security, right? You say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because the reward is big. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're getting that crown of rejoicing, but they're not getting anything because they're not getting anybody saved. Yeah. It's important for us to recognize how to actually preach the gospel, to open our mouths boldly, to quote scripture, to lead people to the foot of the cross using the word of God, quoting the verses, you know, aiding people and calling upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. And look, folks, in this church, we believe in the sinner's prayer, by the way. Do you believe in the sinner's prayer? Yeah, I do. Yeah. You know, me asking God to save me and I'm a sinner, yeah, I guess that's a sinner's prayer. That's what it is. What is a sinner's prayer? It's a sinner asking God to save him. No, I just think if you tell someone to repeat a prayer, you know, you're giving them a false hope that they're saved and all this stuff. No, you're giving them a false sense of hope that they're saved if you're teaching a works-based salvation. You know, and I get it that people criticize the sinner's prayer. And you know what? Sometimes it's you know, it's for a right reason because of the fact that there's people out there that are causing people to just pray a prayer with absolutely no explanation of the gospel. And I don't agree with that either. I believe the sinner's prayer should be followed up or should follow a clear presentation of the gospel. Where you're interacting with someone, you're asking them questions, you're seeing if they understand eternal security, you're showing them verses from the Bible, and you show them Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is the sinner's prayer? To confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen. To call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? What am I talking about here? If you want to earn a crown of rejoicing, you better be doing it right. And what better way to learn than, you know, coming next Sunday and getting a part of the soul winning program and part of the soul winning training to refine your sword, to help you be a better preacher of the gospel so you can earn the reward and we take over Anaheim in the millennial reign. Okay? Or wherever you want to go, LA or something, but Riverside, Corona. The Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 2, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And look, you know, going back to the funeral from yesterday, I was encouraged by that. Just hearing about this guy, and he's in his 60s. He was just constantly thinking about winning souls to Christ. And he would always tell his daughters, like, make sure you follow up on your converts. Got them saved? Did you follow up on them? Did you follow up on them? And he's like, anytime he would speak to a new client, he would ask them, hey, are you 100% sure that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? I mean, obviously, this guy's thinking about souls. Yeah. You know, sometimes it's hard to think about souls all the time, right? Yeah. But when you keep under your body, though, right, when you discipline yourself, you know, it becomes a part of your life. And one sure way to help you to earn this crown of rejoicing is by what? Just recognizing there is a reward for doing this. It'll motivate you to go out and preach the gospel even when you don't feel like it. Yep. It'll motivate you to preach to people when you don't feel like it. Why? Because there's a reward that you're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just say this, you know, it's important for us to be thorough in our gospel presentation as well. Yeah. Okay. Now look, let me just spend a little bit of time on this, okay? I'm going to do it whether you let me or not. But let me just say this, you know, obviously there's sometimes people can spend just too much time. You know, the Genesis to Revelation people. It's like, bro, you got them lost. They were this close. Now they're lost again. They're, you know, it's just, most of the time it's people just want to flex their biblical knowledge on people. And so they just want to spend a large amount of time just talking about, you know, we need to be simplistic when we preach the gospel. Give them enough information for them to know what's going on, and then, you know, close it out. Okay? But I do agree that we should be thorough. And what do I mean by thorough? Meaning that, you know, you should cover all the steps clearly. Being a sinner. And look, I think, in my opinion, the point about being a sinner is just super easy. Okay, you don't have to go the Ray Comfort route and just destroy them like, you're an adulterer and a fornicator. You know, just you've broken every single commandment. It's like, bro, I get it. Whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offended one point, is guilty of all. Most people that I meet at the door, when I say, you know, you got to recognize that you're a sinner, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, we don't need to keep driving that point thereafter, right? Like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you're like, yep, I'm a sinner. I mean, I've even run into people where they start listing their sins. It's like, all right, bro, you know, you don't got to get it. All right, yeah. We don't got to know all the, you know, too much info, you know what I mean? But, you know, I will say, though, that we need to be thorough. We can't breeze over hell. We need to talk about hell, talk about eternal security, you know, go over the pertinent verses that explain what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be thorough. And part of being thorough is just asking questions as well. And let me just say this for our church, because this is very important, okay? And I think this is something that we struggle with a lot, because, you know, our church is so disciplined and just memorizing a script so they can learn how to preach the gospel. They don't learn how to read people's body language. So they're just like, and they just want to get over their presentation. You know, you got to kind of interact with people. And I know that's going to throw you off on your little script or whatever, but you know what? The gospel presentation should come just like naturally. And you gotta, here's a good tip. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I mean by that? And you know what? If they're just like, don't be like, okay, next point. Like, learn how to read body language. And let me say this. Learn how to read body language if they're not interested. I've been with soul winners where it's just like, man, this person is just not interested. They zoned out a long time ago, and they're not really even listening. They're just standing there because they want to be polite. And the soul winner is just like, and then also, and this is what the Bible says. And I'm thinking to myself, like, we need to move on because this person has tuned out. They're not listening. We need to make sure that we understand body language. Folks, you know, if a girl's not interested, you should know that she's not interested, right? I'm trying to use, you know, you single guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I know you know. You know, if a girl's not interested, the body language should tell you that. Well, you know, the same thing with the soul, when you're out there soul winning. If a dude's just like not paying attention, he's like, hey, what's up, bro? He's just like, yeah. You know, this is what I don't want to waste my time when I'm out there. You know what I do? I was just like, all right, well, let me just leave you that. If you have any questions, all information's right there. God bless you. We'll see you later. You know, and I walk away. You're like, yeah, but you could have gotten. No, that person was not interested. I'm not trying to cast my pearls before swine. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't waste your time. Make sure you're using your time wisely. Learn body language, right? But be thorough. Be thorough. Make sure you're explaining things. And let me just, I know we got the soul winning training next week, but let me just give some more tips, shall we? You know, don't be rude at the door either, though. Yeah. Hey, you want to listen? Hey, you want to get saved or not? I'm not exaggerating, by the way. Hey, you want to get saved or not? And they're like, a what? All right. He don't want it, you know. What is that? Do you want the gospel or not? It's like, I'm just like appalled. Look, I'm rude when I'm behind the pulpit because I'm preaching to my church and I'm preaching the word of God. But when I approach a door, I approach with meekness and fear. Amen. I'm freaking Mr. Rogers when I go to the door. You know, other than the Vans, you know what I mean? I'm there with the little, I'm just trying to be like the sweetest old man ever when I'm out the door. I am. I'm not there to flex on anybody. I mean, the souls are hanging in the balance. You know, and even if they're rude to me, I'm not just like, well, forget you. And, you know, I've had my moments, but just in general, though, I had a couple flare-ups. But in general, I do my best to be as kind and meek to the person because I care about their soul. Okay? The Bible says in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I'm sorry, verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I do believe that John is referring to thoroughness here. You know, he wants to know that they're actually saved, right? And this is why we have a culture in our church of checking on people if they're saved. Not people who have been coming already. I'm talking about visitors that come. We approach them. Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? We try to give them the gospel if they're not sure. And we try to be as thorough as we possibly can. We're not flexing on people. We're just concerned for your soul. Okay? And so it's important for us to realize that if we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, the greatest way that you can do this is by winning people to the Lord, getting people saved, learning how to be a preacher of the gospel. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Don't be rude at, let me just spend some more time. Don't be rude at the door. And let me also say this. You know, if you're new to our church and you're a new soul winner, don't act like you know everything. Yeah. And when I say new, I'm talking about you've been coming for like the last year. That's a new soul winner to me still. Yeah. Don't act like you know everything. Don't try to correct people. Allow your team leader to correct you. Be humble. Don't be contentious. And also, let me just say this. Don't be the soul winner that like nobody wants to go with. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't be the person who's just like, I love soul winner, but please don't put me with John Michael. You know?
Come on.
I'm just kidding, John Michael. All right, let's use John Michael. You messed up. You're in the front. You know, please don't put me with John Michael. Like, I love, but this guy is just like, ugh. Don't be that person. Look, as enjoyable as you should be at the door with someone, you should also be an enjoyable soul winning partner as well.
Amen.
Where when you get paired with someone, it's just like, oh, cool. Like, I love going with this guy. He's funny. He knows how to carry on the conversation. We make good memories together. You shouldn't be just this arrogant, prideful, just pompous individual when you're out there. Okay? Be someone who people enjoy going with. Make it like a memorable thing. Don't be someone who's just constantly interrupting. And this, by the way, this is why we call it a silent partner.
Amen.
Let me explain to you what a silent partner does when we're at the door. Stay silent. Mew if you have to. That means when you're at the door, one person's talking, the other person doesn't. One person is presenting the gospel, the other person does not interrupt for any reason whatsoever. Unless it's a brand new soul winner, he's just like, can you jump in? Then you jump in. But look, folks, we're not tag team soul winning here.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you're just. And look, what I do, obviously, if I'm going with someone, you know, I'll give you an example, okay? You know, my son, right now, he's learning how to preach the gospel. He's learning how to go soul winning. And he told me, he's just like, Dad, I want to work on my introductions this time. You know, I'm like, okay. You know, you do the introduction, and then you hand them off to me, okay? And I'm the pastor of the church. So, like, I could become very critical when someone is speaking at the door, and I could just be like, man, what he really means is this, you know? But, you know, my son was at the door. He knocked on the door. The person came out, and he's like, hi, I'm from First Works Baptist Church. You know, just want to give you this invite to our church. He's like, do you go to church anywhere? And the guy's like, yeah, I go to some Christian church, you know, down the street or something. And then my son said, like, well, the Bible says more important than going to church, which obviously it doesn't say that, you know. He's like, the Bible says that more important than going to church is just knowing where you're going to, the Bible's, and he was just, you know, he was kind of struggling. And my natural inclination is just to be like, what he means is, you know, just kind of shove him out the way or whatever. Let me take over from here, son. You know, I got it from here. But I just stood, and the guy was just like staring at my son the whole time. He was just like, like, bro, it's patient, okay? But my son's like, more important, more, and I'm thinking to myself, like, get it out, just get it out. He's like, knowing where you're going to go when you die, do you know? And the guy's like, no, actually, I don't. And he's like, well, we can show you. Can we spend some time and just show you what the Bible says about that? And the guy's like, sure. He's like, Dad? And he just handed it off, and the guy ended up getting saved.
Amen.
You know? But here's the thing, like, that's an extreme example, right? Where my son was just like, he wasn't stuttering, but he was just struggling a little bit. This is his first time, right? But you know what? Even at that moment, I still didn't interrupt him. I still wasn't like, this is what I get for letting, you know, just like, just getting on him or something. You know, I just let him, because you know what? He's got to learn. And I just stood there behind him, and I'm just listening to him, and the guy's just listening to him. And you know what? The guy ended up getting saved. So look, folks, if I could do that to my 9-year-old, you can do it to your soul-winning partner who's a grown adult. Unless your partner looks at you and says, can you just jump in real quick because I'm kind of struggling? Then jump in. But you know what? You're not the soul-winning guru in our church. Yeah. Just wait. And you know what? After you're done, if he says, like, hey, you should have jumped in, you just say, you know what? Pastor says we shouldn't jump in and interrupt or whatever. And so if you want me to, just look at me, you know, hand it off to me, and I'll do it next time. Because here's the thing, folks. Again, we don't want tag team soul winning. There's a couple years ago who came to visit our church. They're not members of our church. They came to visit our church, and they had this entire, like, I'm Skippy, I'm so-and-so, you know, and just like, and we're here. You know, they had this entire, it was like a newlywed couple who was doing this. No gimmicks. We're there to present the gospel. Your soul winning partner is a silent partner. He's there to be silent. She's there to be silent and to pray. Not out loud. Just, you know, quietly, Lord, please open the heart of this person so that they can receive the gospel. And you know what? You're attentive. If your soul winning partner needs you, he can look at you. She can look at you and say, can you jump in? And you jump right in. Okay. Anyways, I don't want to steal my thunder for next week, but this is important, amen? The second crown, we see the crown, obviously, and the crown of soul winning, the fact that you can earn a reward by getting people saved. But then the Bible talks about the crown of righteousness, and I personally believe that the crown of righteousness is synonymous with the crown of life, okay? In times past, I used to kind of separate the two, but I do believe that these are actually one and the same. Look at 2 Timothy 4:6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2 again. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Here we have the crown being referred to as the crown of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says that it's given to those who love his appearing. But he's addressing it in the context of him being offered. Like, he's ready to die. He's ready to meet the Lord. And then he says, henceforth is there laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Okay. Now you're in Revelation 2. I'm going to read to you from James chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the crown of life in James chapter 1 seems to indicate that it's given to those who love him. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy is given to those who love his appearing. And they're both tied into what? Enduring until the end, right? Look at Revelation 2 verse 8. Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So Revelation 2 describes this crown as the crown of life. James 1 describes it as a crown of life. It's synonymous with loving his appearing, loving God, but also enduring. And here we see that it's given to those who are faithful unto death. I submit to you that the crown of life is given to those who just finish their Christian life all the way till the end. Whether you're killed or not, whether you're martyred or not, because quite frankly, this people used to say, well, the crown of life is only given to martyrs, but not everyone's going to be a martyr. The crown of life is just given to anybody who endures the Christian life all the way to the end. You're like, well, that's like easy though, compared to like the martyr. Oh, actually, it's not. It's actually not easy to serve God to the very end. There's plenty of Christians who have served God for decades and just quit. That's a fact. And you know what? I dare say that there are many of you in here, God forbid, that we would be included in that, that are not going to finish. They're not going to finish. They're not going to finish strong. God forbid that should happen, but you know what? The law of numbers says that many will not finish to the very end. And because of that, they will not receive a crown of life, that crown of righteousness. Some people are like, oh man, my dream is just to be a martyr, you know, and just to die for my faith. Well, let's get you living for your faith first. Let's get you dying daily first. Let's get you to be a living sacrifice first. Because let's just be honest, I think it's actually easier to die for our faith. Because once we die, it's done. We're going home. But living for our faith is a different story because we have to die daily. We have to like be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We have to crucify the flesh every single day. And we got to do that every single day of our lives until we die. And the Bible says that the person who endures until the very end gets the crown of life. Look at Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. By the way, fun fact here. Later on in Revelation chapter 2, or I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 7, we have the martyrdom of Stephen, right? Stephen is one of the first deacons in Acts chapter 7. He's preaching the word of God against the Jews. The Jews end up killing him. Well, Stephen means crown. It's actually, his name actually literally means crown. So it's kind of it's interesting that his name means crown. And he's essentially like the first martyr as well. He's a martyr. He was faithful unto death. Therefore, crown received a crown, in other words, right? Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 9. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because I was kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is he saying? Like, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because if people cause you to get out of church, get out of the will of God, get out of serving God, that's like someone taking your crown. So look, don't be offended from the preaching. Don't allow some offense in church to get you out of church. Yeah. Don't allow some bitterness or some grudge or something that happened to you in church to get you out of serving God, because basically that equates to being robbed of your crown. And I promise you, there's people out there who just stop going to church because they're bitter. They're angry, they're upset, they don't like their pastor, they're bitter at someone in the church. And instead of actually reconciling that situation, instead of actually forgiving, forgetting, and just being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, they get out of church, and guess what? Someone just took their crown. I don't want anybody to take my crown. So you know what? Offend me. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving! I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And you know what? Lord willing, and I know the Lord is willing, but hopefully I just stick this out until the end because I don't want anybody to take my crown. Okay? And you should think that way. You know, when you're discouraged, you're like, oh, I'm not going to go back to church. I just don't like this, and it's just so hard. Okay, then just give me your crown then. Go ahead and turn in your crown then. Because that's basically what you're doing. You're relinquishing your crown of life, your crown of righteousness. The last crown is the crown of glory. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the elders who are ruling, referring to the pastors. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this is a specific crown designated for pastors. Excuse me, for pastors. And of course, we see that they have to feed the flock of God and fulfill the obligations that are laid out here. But apparently, there's an important crown given to those who pastor the church to the very end with these particular qualifications in 1 Peter chapter 5. What is the point of the sermon? The point of the sermon is this. You know, it's great and it's enjoyable to serve God, but sometimes it's not. And when it's not, you need to remember that there's a reward waiting for you. Okay? You know, we have to just be reminded of eternity. And quite frankly, Lord willing, you know, we will all be here by the end of the year. But it's possible that some of us might not be here. It's just a fact. You know? And with that in mind, you need to make sure that you recognize, like, man, I need to give it my all, like, today. I need to, like, serve God today. I need to make sure that I'm, like, doing my best to win souls to Christ today or learn to win souls to Christ. I'm doing my best to teach my family. I'm doing my best to serve in my church. I'm doing my best to just honor God with my life. Because life is but a vapor. You could be gone. And you know what? Once you're dead, it's clock out time. You know, the night cometh when no man can work. You know when the night is when you die. You know, for my friend, Brother Bobby, it's clock out time. The night came. You know, he finished his shift. Shift is over. He's in heaven right now. He's praising God. You know, he is seeing everything that his pastors have taught him about heaven, about eternity. Everything that he lived up for, it's like, it's there now, right? But, you know, one thing I could say about Brother Bobby, he was ready. Don't waste your life. And I think this is an important message, especially for you young people. Don't waste it. Make sure you're serving God. Give it your all. And you know what? If you're in your 20s, spend your 20s just serving God as hard as you can. You won't regret it. You know, spend your strength serving God. Spend your talents serving the Lord. Spend your resources serving God. Just give it your all. Don't wait until you're 30. Don't wait until you're 40 or 50 or 60 to serve God. Do it now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because quite frankly, guess what? 40s is not promised to you. Neither is your 30s. Tomorrow isn't even promised. This could be very well my last sermon. You just never know. And so let's serve God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Pray that, Lord, you'd help us to live with eternity in mind. Help us to earn these rewards, Lord. And we know that the reward is with you and you're coming to give to every man according as his work shall be. Lord, thank you for the saints who went home to be with the Lord, Lord, this year. And those who have finished their course, I pray that you'd help us to finish strong as well. Bless us, Lord. Help us as your people to make preaching the gospel a priority in our lives, to serve God, to serve our families, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I pray that you'd help us to be more eternally minded this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 63. Song number 63. What a day that will be. Song number 63, all together, nice and strong in that first verse.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more sickness, no pain. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.